dear friend John Walden.
Mm-hmm.
In our studies in 1 John, we have reached the 28th verse of chapter 2. 1 John 2:28. This is a return now to the theme of the epistle. What it means to abide in him, to have fellowship with himself. For a little while, he has digressed from this to talk about three different classes of Christians, as we saw in our last study, fathers, young men, and babes in Christ. And now, little children, remember this is the diminutive form, the affectionate form, we would say, dear children, and now, dear children, abide in him. Now, abiding in Christ simply means maintaining your fellowship with him, staying in a place of dependence upon him. This does not mean that you have to keep yourself saved. It simply means that you have to keep yourself in the enjoyment of what Christ is to you. Just as Noah and his family were safe in the ark, so every believer is safe in Christ. We are joined to Christ. We are united to him. He is the head, and we are the members of the body. And so we belong to Christ, and everything we have is in Christ. So to abide in him is to expect from him, to draw upon his resources, to enjoy what we have in fellowship with himself. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, ye may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Someone has called this part of 1 John a definite statement about a definite event at an indefinite time.
Mm-hmm.
We do know the Lord Jesus is coming.
Mm-hmm.
We don't know when.
Okay.
Now, just because some people have made very foolish statements and have misled people by saying that the Lord is going to come at a certain time and that date passes and he didn't come.
Mm-hmm.
For this reason, many Christians never think about the coming of the Lord. They just think it's something for radical people. Well, let me tell you, it's one of the most important topics in the New Testament. It is mentioned no less than 325 times. That's one verse out of every 25 in the New Testament. Every writer in the New Testament speaks about the return of the Lord. This is a wonderful event. This is called the blessed hope of Christians in the book of Titus. So we ought to be looking for the Lord Jesus to come. Now he says that when the Lord does come, when the Lord is present here among his people, we want to have confidence. That is, the Apostle John and others who had shepherded these Christians and tried to help these Christians, so that we will not be ashamed before him at his coming. As Mr. Kelly puts this, we ought to behave in such a way so as not to embarrass those who led us to Christ. Now let me tell you, brother and sister, if the Lord comes and finds you in places where you ought not to be, or doing things that you ought not to be doing, or saying things that are inconsistent with Christianity, you're going to be ashamed too. And you don't want to be ashamed at his coming. You want to be able to welcome him. You want to be most happy at his coming and in his presence. Now, having told us that this is the way we ought to be living in view of his coming, he says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. Now, there's no question about our Savior being the righteous one. No question about God the Father being a righteous God. So, if I am God's child, then my life should bear that imprint. I, too, should be living righteously before those around me. What do you know about righteous living? This is not simply living inside the letter of the law, but this means everything that we do is consistent with our relationship with him. Are you born of God? Then Christ is your life, and the life of Christ lived out through you by the Holy Spirit within you should be the same practical righteousness that our Lord Jesus was known by. And it is practical righteousness which is in view here at this closing verse of chapter 3. Now this stirs up our consciences. And you who are not saved certainly should be stirred by this because you know that you're not righteous. You may be better than your neighbors, but you know that when you compare yourself with the Lord Jesus, or when you measure up by the holy standard of the Ten Commandments, you know that you're wrong. You know that your life is not what it ought to be. Now, whenever the conscience is stirred up, the heart can only be put to rest through God's grace.
Mm-hmm.
You can never reason yourself into having peace with God any other way than through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Were it not for what Christ did for us at Calvary, his death, burial, and resurrection, you and I could never have any peace. And so he says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. What manner of love is literally what foreign kind of love this is. Our love for others is based usually upon their being lovable or lovely. We love those who reciprocate, but the Lord Jesus loved his enemies. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. His great love not only forgave us, but made us his children. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons, or the Revised Version says, the children of God. We are God's children through faith in the Lord Jesus, we're told in the book of Galatians. Have you received Christ as your Savior? Then you have a right to call yourself God's child, because God calls you his child. That we should be called the children of God, and so we are. Therefore the world knoweth it not, because it knew him not. The world is ignorant of Christ. They didn't recognize him when he was here. They rejected him and nailed him to a cross. Don't expect that they will recognize you. Don't expect that you will be appreciated in a world that crucified the Son of God. The more you are like Christ, the more certain you are to suffer persecution. But never mind. If you're not very important in this world, you are important to God because you're one of his own children. Beloved, now are we the sons or children of God. Now we are. It isn't that we hope to be when we die. We now are his children if we have received Christ as our Savior. As many as received him, to them gave he the right to become the children of God. Now are we the children of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. We don't look like much yet, do we? But just wait. Just wait until God glorifies us with Christ. This is what God's grace is going to do. It has already brought us into the family of God. Now God's grace is going to make us like himself. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What will it be like to be in heaven? I don't know. What will it be like to be glorified with Christ? I don't know that either, except that I know that we shall be like him. And I'm sure that this is all that any Christian would ever ask for. We're going to share his likeness. We're going to share his glory. And all of this by his pure grace. We haven't earned it. We never could earn it. But he wants us to have our eyes on that appearing, looking for his coming. How many times in the day do you think the Lord Jesus may come today? How many times when things go badly do you think, well, this is only until he comes? Well, cultivate this habit, and you'll find that it will have a great effect upon your life. And here's what this hope will do. And every man that hath this hope in him, or literally hath this hope set on him, set on Christ, purifieth himself, even as he is pure. When you see the Lord Jesus face to face, and won't that be a wonderful day, for we are going to see him face to face, we're going to see that very face that had the hairs plucked from it and would sit upon. We're going to see the hands with the wounds in his hands and in his feet and in his side. We're going to see him face to face. And we're not going to be struck dumb with terror, because we know him already as our Savior. What about you who are not saved? What's it going to be to you to meet the Lord Jesus? What are you going to tell him is your reason for rejecting him and refusing his love and his salvation? What can you say? The Christian's hope is the terror of the unsaved. We long to see him. We love his appearing, or we ought to. And those who are not saved would rather see anything else in the world happen than this. Now, what will this hope do to us as Christians? It will purify us, even as He is pure. To purify means to refine. It will take out of us some of these wrong motives and wrong ambitions. The Lord Jesus lived for one thing only, to glorify His Father. And the more you think about His return, the less you'll think of this world, the more you will say, I want to live for Him. It will purify us from the defilement that this world carries. There is so much of Satan and sin in this world around us. But you can live in the midst of this without defilement if you have your eyes on this pure one. Because the more you think of Him, the more you'll want to be like Him, the more you will become like Him as you're occupied with Him. We become like Christ morally by occupation with Himself. We shall become like Christ even physically when He returns and we see Him face to face and we know Him as our own Savior and Lord. Then we shall be transformed to be made exactly like Himself. No wonder the Lord calls this the Christian's blessed hope. Our Father, we thank You for our Savior. We thank You for what He has done for us at Calvary, and that He lives now and is coming back. Help all who know Him to long for His return. We pray in His own precious name. Amen.